Gonna get started. We will be on page 19 of your booklets. If you've got that with you or near you, page 19. So a couple of housekeeping things, as this is our third and final session. First of all, if you are planning on being baptized or having someone in your household baptized for our May 31st Baptism Sunday, then please send me an email. We can chat after this also as needed, but it's good to get those conversations going in terms of any practical things to address ahead of time. So that's in 4 weeks from now. Yes, 4 weeks. It's on Trinity Sunday, the Sunday after Pentecost for us. So we'll be here at Faith Lutheran, but that's our next Baptism Sunday. We will, we're kind of operating in like two Baptism Sundays a year. So like a Trinity Sunday and an All Saints day, which is end of October, 1st of November. Baptism is kind of our cycle right now. So if you or someone in your household is looking to be baptized, that would be the next round of baptisms. If it's worth addressing a conversation to have a baptism happen before then, I'm happy to talk about that. I don't have to do one of those 2 days, but those are kind of two baptism Sundays in the year that are on the schedule. For this Essentials class, I haven't actually said this up front yet, but this is one of three Essentials studies at Restoration. So we have Confirmation Essentials, which is 6 weeks with meals leading up to the confirmation service. Excuse me. And we have our Member Essentials, which is like confirmation, which is 6 weeks with meals, which ends with we have a member affirmation, which we invite folks to sign as kind of a shared commitment together in terms of what it is to be a member of Restoration. And so right now we're operating, if you would like to become what you might think of as like a full-fledged member of Restoration, you can think of it in three words. So we have baptized, confirmed members. Baptized, confirmed members. And so each of those words has a corresponding Essentials study that goes with it in terms of kind of like the onboarding process, right, of becoming a member of Restoration. And those run, right now we're kind of running like two baptism Essentials a year and one member and one confirmation. And so just as you're able to go through that, if you would like to pursue membership, that's a part of the process of becoming a member. And you do not have to like officially become a member if you go through those studies. You can. I'm encouraging anyone who's considering Restoration, their ongoing, even just regular attendance home, that this is just a great way to know, like, be on the same page, get to know Restoration better, even if you end up not committing to full-fledged membership at the church. So any questions on that in terms of those three Essentials classes? The way, I'll give you the images because I don't know, I guess I think they're helpful. But I talk about confirmation as our tool belt or our toolkit for living the Christian life. And so we walk through a lot of the practices of faith and the essential doctrines of faith. Confirmation builds a lot on baptism. And so if you had done confirmation earlier this year, you probably saw a lot of parallels to the baptism course. But we talk about confirmation as our toolkit, our members' essentials class as like the map. So seeing the vision, values, and mission of the church, having the lay of the land, seeing the map together, where are we going and why. And then baptism as our compass. So baptism always united to Christ, always pointing to the true north of life in Jesus, together united to him. So that's the way we kind of think about our essentials classes and studies. Any questions on that, Nancy?
When is the membership class going to be?
It will be, in all likelihood, like the last week of September will begin. So we'll kind of, yeah, that's probably for now. That's my. So we're embrace kind of the process of the cycles of the year for now. I would love to have everything twice a year, but I can't do that just me right now. So no questions? Great. Sounds good. We'll circle back on some practical Baptism Sunday things at the end. But this is our third session in our Baptism Essentials. So we started off on being found in Christ. So looking at the Christ story and how it is that then in our second session, we're invited to be included in Christ, so found in his grace in this big cosmic story of redemption, and then included through baptism and repentant faith into the fullness of Jesus. And now session three, we're considering what it is then to live in Christ. So we've been found, we've been included, and now we are living in Christ. And especially this, the main points for today have a lot of correspondence to what we've been looking at in Romans 8. So if it sounds familiar, it's not always that way. You're not always preaching and teaching baptism similar things, but it just happens to be the case. So hopefully it's reinforcing and helpful in the things that we've been looking at. Would somebody be willing to read the catechism question for us on page 19? Sorry, and answer. You can leave. Yeah, thanks. Sorry. That was a fair clarification. You can leave out the references.
How should you receive the sacraments? I should receive the sacraments by faith in Christ with repentance and thanksgiving. Faith in Christ is necessary to receive the grace of the sacraments, and obedience to Christ is necessary for the benefits of the sacraments to bear fruit in my life.
Awesome. Thank you. So we started off with this catechism question of the Lordship of Jesus of all things, and confessing him as the one to whom we're surrendering all and looking to in all things. And then this being included through repentant faith and baptism and coming to the church to be included. And then now it's this receiving of the sacraments, living into what it is to be a baptized person. And so that's what we're looking at here today, being and raising a baptized person, which is really just a sacramental way, covenantal way to think about being a Christian, being and raising a Christian person. And so in our catechism question, it highlights repentant faith, obedience in terms of cultivating and being fruitful, 30, 60, 100 fold, as Christ teaches in his parable, as we receive his word and sacraments. I'm going to have us read, this is a long passage, but I just think it's so good, and it's a lot to do with what we were talking about 2 weeks ago in Romans 8 in terms of this putting off and putting on, what it is to no longer be the wilderness of wickedness and all those dandelions, but to now be a garden of grace and cultivating the life of Christ. So would somebody be willing to let's actually split up into three, so someone read each paragraph and you just jump into it. You don't have to raise your hand. Just once someone stops, someone else jump in. Go.
If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden in Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him. Glory.
Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. But now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, Christ is all and in all.
Put on then, as God's chosen one, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if one of you has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, that you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you. So in our readings of Colossians, we've looked at it again in correspondence with the themes of the study. We've looked at the sweeping lordship of Jesus, of this Lord of all in all, this inclusion of all things in the story of God. And then Colossians 2, this being included through baptism and faith, raised with Christ, being victorious through being united to him and his death and his resurrection. And then today in Colossians 3, this Paul is addressing, well, then what it is to live in Christ. Well, it's being a Christian, right? It's putting off our old selves and putting on Christ, being clothed in Christ, seeking things that are above. And in many ways, like what we're talking about today is just as basic as it gets. And the truth is we never leave the basics. It's living in Christ is always the basic realities of repentant faith. And so that's what you're going to hear again and again today in terms of what it is to be a baptized person. Well, it's our whole selves, our whole lives walking in repentant faith. What is it to raise baptized persons? Well, within our household and in our influences and our communities of faith, it's calling one another to repentant faith and putting off our old selves and putting on Christ. So that's really it today. So you can kind of tune out for the rest of it. If you're waterlogged enough already. Anyway, so you can turn to page 20. Being a baptized person, repentant faith. Would somebody be willing to read that Acts 3 verses at the top for us?
Repent therefore and turn again, that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send the Christ appointed for you, Jesus, whom heaven must receive until the time for restoring all things.
Thank you, Joy. So I love this text, the way that it links. This is Peter after the healing of the crippled man outside the temple, and he's talking about the lordship of Jesus, and they're like, oh, what should we do? And he's like, hey, well, you should repent, turn again to receive forgiveness. And I love the way that this is phrased, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, that this is what it is to be baptized persons, to be united to Jesus. It's to walk in the refreshment of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's to have the fountain of life. It's to be included in the spring of life, to have a refreshment for our souls. Out of death in ourselves and into the abundance of Christ. And we enter that and we abide in it and we receive it through repentance, repentant faith. Repentance is the entrance and the way of the Christian life. It is the best thing we have going for us. It's not just getting in, it's how we live in Christ. Repentance, repentant faith. And I think that often goes against the grain of a lot of kind of, again, not to like fault the evangelical world that probably a lot of us have been a part of at different times, but can overemphasize the conversion piece of repentance when in fact it's the entire life piece of repentance, that it's how we get in and it's how we live and abide in Christ, is putting off ourselves and putting on Christ. So let's take a moment here with this Henry Munyaniza piece here, In Whom I Am Well Pleased. Take a moment quietly and ponder what's going on there. See what you notice. Okay, what do you see? What do you appreciate?
I like the fact that the only two people you can see specifically are both not white.
Yeah, it's true. Henry is he's Rwandan. He's a Rwandan artist. He was our featured artist for Holy Week, if you were around for that. Yeah.
So the Holy Spirit of Earth?
Yep. I would assume.
City Park Pigeon.
It is, yes. It does appear to be a pigeon.
Not the usual white dove.
Mm-hmm.
It looks like there's the great cloud of witnesses in these like white green bodies that are up in the sky.
Yeah, it does appear to be some kind of community above as well.
And I'm not really sure what's going on with the horizontal line and the little
T.
It's a T.
Oh, it's a T. Yeah, I don't know either.
The horizon, is it the blue horizon with some kind of, or is it just complete, I'm going to go abstract?
Yeah, I don't know if it's kind of Henry's just kind of playing around with the forms a bit. Yes, yeah, John the Baptist, the baptism of Jesus. This is the Son in whom I am well pleased. Very good. And so this, I like this piece for a little reflection in terms of the linking of repentance with refreshment. Because, again, we often so much link repentance with, like, I've done bad things, which is totally true. We have done bad things. And that's kind of the point, right? Not the point, but it's the point of repentance. But that repentance is a sharing into the life of Jesus. Like, he's the one that took on our sin and death, embodied here in his baptism by John the Baptist. But in that moment, it's where the Father is pleased with him. He announces his pleasure over the Son. And even, especially like Ephesians talks about in Ephesians 4, where it's that moment of ultimate death on the cross, even there in him, his union with us, is yet the moment of the Father's pleasure in the Son's obedience, that it was a pleasing sacrifice, that this baptism carried Christ and honored Christ and set him apart as Christ for that work of suffering and death on our behalf, that we could participate in the refreshment of God's blessing. And so repentance is not drudgery. It's the best thing we have going for us. It is how we enjoy Christ. It's how we enjoy living the Christian life, through repentance. And again, it's not just a one-time thing, it's an ongoing reality. It's like a wedding, right? So in baptism, like a wedding, we are vowing things. We are united to things, if you want to use it very broadly. But at a wedding, it's not like the day of is the point. It's the lifetime after that's the point. And so that's the same as in baptism. The baptism event isn't the point in and of itself. It's the lifetime and even the eternity after that of being united to Jesus. And so we live into this new life through baptism and repentant faith ongoingly. This is what we've been looking at a little bit in Romans 6 and where we're going in Romans 6. Now on page 21. So repentant faith as dead and alive. Repentant faith as dead and alive. Would somebody be willing to read our Romans verses for us?
We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
Awesome. Thank you, Hunt. So we talked a good bit about this indirectly when we were looking at Romans 8, like verses 7 to 12, in terms of our union to Jesus through repentant faith and baptism means that we're dead to sin and we're alive to God. That we have this, it's no longer who we are anymore. We are no longer united to sin and death. We are united to Christ. And so we are free from the consequences or the penalty of our sin. We're free from the power of it. So we're free to consider a different path forward. We're free to consider the way of Christ. We're free to put off the old and put on the new. We're free to consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God. That's the power of the Holy Spirit in us, united to Christ. But we're not yet free from the presence of sin. So we live with ongoing sin in our lives, which is why we have to consider ourselves dead to sin. In the future, you're not going to have to think about it. You'll just be, sin won't be around anymore. It won't be a distraction in you. It won't be a temptation to us. We'll be free from it for all eternity. But for the time being, it's the effort of faith to consider ourselves dead to sin, to present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness in the earth, as Paul later says in Romans 6. So it's the bottom line that I want to highlight for these verses is it's not simply that we're saying no to sin. Again, oftentimes we think repentance of faith is just like the denial part. And totally, yes, absolutely, we should turn away, we should run away from sin. But it's for the sake of turning towards God. It's saying yes to God. It's living in the refreshment of God, knowing ourselves as God's beloved, having our true identity, worth, value, hope, righteousness, peace, joy in Christ and no longer in sin. So we present ourselves to Christ in that way. What do you guys think that actually looks like? Like, that's like very, I don't think anyone would say I disagree with that, or, you know, you can disagree, that's fine. It's fine, but you're welcome to challenge the thoughts and work it out. But what does that actually look like in terms of considering yourself dead to sin and alive to God? Like, when you think about tomorrow and the rest of the week and what you're walking through, what does it mean to consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God? Yes, good start.
So I just have to get over loving judging people.
Oh.
Anybody else think that's weird or hard?
Well, sin usually feels good.
Yeah.
So that's always a red flag.
Sure.
Feeling like driving too slow, so that's probably your condemnation.
She was pointing your direction.
It's a reflexive, anyway, whatever. That's,
sure.
That's all. It's just like, it's the noticing.
Sure, yeah, that's good.
What's feeding my soul, right?
Yes.
Not Jesus.
Yes.
And so when that, there's a death.
Yes.
Can't judge that slow driver.
Yes.
Patient,
yes. Which is
hard.
Yeah. That's good.
Yeah.
Yeah, I think the noticing feature there, which I think is, again, the work of the Spirit in our lives, right? Where we're seeing things differently. It's that seed of life and peace where you're like, oh, this doesn't actually taste as good as I thought. Or like, I'm tasting that I know that it's not good. Like, there's a difference in our affections, our desires. This is, you know, a little bit what Paul is talking about, right? In Colossians 3, where it's like, seek the things that are above. Like call what is good the things that are Christ and what's in the presence of Christ. Let that be what you love most, what satisfies you most. Like, love Jesus more than your sin, you know, is sort of what you're getting at. And so notice where that's not the case, and then address that before the Lord. I know for me, it's like also being willing to address that before others, whether before pastors or priests or mentors, in confession or conversation. Notifying people who I trust, if it's something that's significant enough to, like, you know, this thing's really stuck to me, and I just love prayer for that, and help in praying into that. I think that's kind of in terms of practical expressions of dead to sin and alive to God. Anything else come to mind? Just trying to help us think less abstractly.
Yeah, I always think of it like people who are working their way through an addiction. Now you have an option.
Yeah.
You don't have to have the second beer or the first beer or whatever. You cannot.
Yes, absolutely. I think that's a great parallel example. Any of my friends or folks that I know who have gone through 12 steps processes are like, this is just what they're just walking you through the reality of what Christian repentance really is. That's its origins, ultimately. So there's a lot of really good practical help in addiction, healthy addiction therapies. So, yeah. That's good. All right, we're going to keep rolling just for time's sake, but keep chewing on that. You know, it's what it is to live the Christian life. So it's technically what we're always talking about when we talk about anything to have to do with being a different person, you know, any practice that aids us in being closer to Jesus and further from sin. That's the practice we're looking into. Okay, take a moment with this Giotto piece here. What do you, I'll let you sit quietly with it for a few moments and then we'll reflect on it together. All right, what do you notice? What do you appreciate?
Let me tell you what happened to me while I was looking at it. Giotto is one of my favorite artists.
Yeah, yeah.
And actually, in college, in art class, you had to choose an artist to to paint a painting after their likeness and that, and I chose Giotto.
Oh. Yeah,
and so, but what I did when I looked at this, I tried to put myself in Lazarus's head.
Sure.
At this moment, what is he?
Yeah.
He's looking at Jesus, and he's like, I mean, the thought that came to me is he's saying to himself, "You're the only reason I'm alive."
Yeah, that's
but,
cool.
But then I thought about that for a second. I went, but that was true before this moment.
Hmm.
You know, through him all things were made.
Yeah. Yeah.
All things were created for him. Mm-hmm. Without him, nothing came to be. So, mm-hmm. I mean, It's like this sort of new resurrected life is simply a new incarnation of what always was.
Yeah, yeah. The new creation. That's good. Yeah, what else?
What's going on with the guy in the center with the green robes on? He looks very skeptical.
Are they the disciples? I think that the ones with the halos are his followers.
Sure.
And then the skeptical guy, he doesn't have a halo.
He doesn't have a halo. I don't know what's going on. I think he's probably just one of the observers. That's my first take, hot take. I think Mary or Martha is over here on the left.
Yeah.
Or no, are they kneeling? Mary and Martha, do you think?
Yeah.
Yeah.
What's with the, it almost looks like a transparent, frail, old guy behind the woman helping Lazarus out?
Yeah, with like the covering his mouth?
Yeah.
Oh, it's from the smell.
Yeah, it'd be a smell in there. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Wow.
Yeah, there you go.
Are those children, they look like, are those children?
I don't know. I've said enough today. I had no comment on that. Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah, that's good. I love how I love this, but Lazarus isn't quite like as he's still got the pallor of death, you know.
Mm-hmm.
He's still just not fully alive yet, maybe. He's
how long was he
dead? 4 days.
Sure.
He hasn't eaten in 4 days. And he was sick before it, yeah. Gentlemen here, short day. Yeah. Who are they praying to? Jesus. Yeah. We have Mary and Martha kneeling, praying in devotion to the resurrection and the life. Who?
Can you explain this hand gesture?
Father Allen, help me out.
Well,
I mean,
it's
just blessing.
Two fingers on that.
Yeah, sure.
Two fingers. I mean, this is a traditional blessing. It's the two natures of Christ and three persons of the Trinity.
There you go.
Yeah.
This is why we're here. So John all this together. I love this piece as repentant faith in terms of what it is to be united to Jesus through baptism, repentant faith, and dead and alive. This is really what God has done. For all those united to Jesus, right? That we are living Lazaruses, that we're living in resurrection hope. And to then live that way is to take off the death rags, right? Like that's the Christian life, is having been dead to God and alive to sin, we now have to live dead to sin and alive to God, to take off that old way of being, those smelly rags, and to put on the righteousness and robes of Jesus and learn to walk with him. And so that's to actively present ourselves then as united to Jesus. So page 22 here, being a baptized person, repentant faith is seeking the fullness of the Spirit. So repentant faith is dead to sin and alive to God, and repentant faith is seeking the fullness that Jesus died to give us, which is the fullness of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit-filled life is the Christian life. There is no other way to live the Christian life. It is to put off Christ, or to put off our old selves, to put on Christ, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Would somebody be willing to read Ephesians 5 verses for us?
Not as unwise, but as wise,
making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit.
Awesome. Thank you, Colleen. So in terms of what it is to walk in wisdom of this life, in the use of our time, it's to be filled with the Holy Spirit, not to give ourselves to just the selfishness or self-indulgence, which the example here is debauchery of being drunk with wine, but immersing ourselves, being plunged into the life of God, being filled with the Holy Spirit, to live an all-encompassing, full immersion, transformation of everything we are and have to Christ in his way. And so that's the way of repentance. The way of repentance is the way of a spirit-filled life, to be presenting ourselves for God to fill us again and again for his work. take a moment with this Scott Erickson piece. Scott is a modern graphics artist. He produces a number of different kinds of medium materials, but take a moment, meditate on this image of Scott's. Easter Rise is what it's called.
It reminds me of, like, if you buy your bear.
Yeah.
Paraphrasing. But you have, like, those roots at the bottom of the hands, and flowing up into that is then the leaves that are colorful.
Yeah, I think that's great. You've got the out of the wounds of the hands of Jesus, this new life of the Spirit flowing. Yes, that's great. It's like when Moses saw the burning bush, but it wasn't burning. So this, so that's a great image and story to draw on in terms of what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit, right? It's to be having God's presence with us, holy God, us, our very bodies, his temple, and yet to not be consumed, to be little burning bushes in the earth for the glory of God. Yeah, Allie, what do we got? Yeah, we got one tree. There's like two trees becoming one, intertwining, right? Yeah, it's like the roots, I don't know, of like sin and death are the trees down there, and through redemption of Christ are growing into the redeeming of all things. It's great. Yeah, it's a fun image. Scott's a fun artist. If you've never bumped into his work, spend some time with him. But yeah, repentant faith is a putting off the old, putting on new. It's a dead to sin, alive to God. It's the fullness of the Holy Spirit. This is the life that Jesus died to give us, to walk in the fullness of the Spirit, to come to be filled with God again and again. This is to live into our inheritance, as we've been talking about. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. To live as we really are, which is united to Jesus. Joining him in the glory of the burning bush of some sort. That was good. I like that. Okay. Being a baptized person, seeking the fullness of the Spirit. And that fullness, again, is whole life immersion. So every area of life. Page 23 here. Bill would want me to qualify. So Bill's my friend who did our graphics for our vision, values, and mission stuff. And so this is our mission paths graphic here. He would definitely want me to qualify that, you know, he's not a classic artist, and, you know, his piece is, you know, he would want to self-deprecate himself. But I really appreciate his work for us. And it's just helpful for us to integrate our vision in terms of these are the four mission paths that we seek to live out here at Restoration. So this is a repeat verse for us in that Romans 6, in terms of considering ourselves dead to sin and alive to God isn't just like Sunday practice. It's not just in our devotion practice. It's not just when we feel like it. It is everything that we are, the whole person of who we are. And that's what these mission paths represent for us. So can anyone name the four mission paths? Not Becca. Becca's not allowed to.
Church.
I love this. This is so good.
Second
one's a hospital. Yep. All right. Becca, that's your hint. Becca gave you one hint. The second one's a hospital. Embassy's the last one, the fourth one. What else? A home. Yeah, we have a house, a household. A temple, sanctuary. It's temple. But that doesn't quite, we don't really call the church temple anymore. Anyway, so temple, hospital, household, embassy. So those are the four mission paths of Restoration. These are the four mission paths of Restoration. And they embody for us everything of who we are. So these are the givenness of what it means to be human, right? We don't actually decide whether we have a relationship with God. We have one. It's just that it's not a good one. That's what the gospel tells us, and it needs to be reconciled. We don't decide whether we have a relationship with ourselves. We have a relationship with ourselves. It's a given thing from God. It's just not a good one. Again, we need to be healed in our relationship with ourselves. That's what God is doing through Christ and restoring us. Again, we have a relationship with others in community, in particular what we talk about in this mission path is other believers. And it's just that it's kind of gets a little messy sometimes. And so we need to work on having reconciled relationships and healing those relationships. And we don't get to choose who we're in church with. We don't get to choose who we're going to spend eternity with. We just got to get used to it in loving one another and being loved by God together. And then lastly, we don't get to decide whether we're in the world or not. We are in the world. It is the givenness of our relationships in the world. And so it's just that we have a bad one. We either like worship it or we destroy it, right? And God's like, hey, I'd love for you to learn how to love the world the way that I have loved you. And not to worship it, but worship me, to have reconciled relationships. So the point of the mission path is that they embody the fullness of our givenness as human beings, and then the fullness of where we're called to repentant life, which is in all directions, up towards God, in towards ourselves, out towards believers and the world. So the temple is kind of like the meaning of our humanity. The hospital is like the healing of our humanity. The household is like the belonging of our humanity. And the embassy is like the purpose of our humanity. And so all of this baptized, repentant faith, spirit-filled life flows through this fullness of being a human being, connecting with God, ourselves, other believers, and the world. Any questions on that? I'm not going to have us like ponder this piece. But any questions before we move on?
Just like the one line.
Yeah. There's a graphic term for that. Does anybody know that? Like Bill, when he was designing it, he's like blah blah blah. It's like a particular way to design a graphic. It's a blah blah blah, sure. Yeah, clearly. It's all connected. Cannot be separated.
For a perfectionist, how do you live a repentant life without a guilty life?
Ooh. How do you live a repentant life? Wait, phrase, say, let's, I want to get the phrasing right. How do you live a repentant life without a guilty life? Yes. What is the difference between guilt and living guilty? What's the difference between having guilt and being guilty?
Well, I mean, I'm not necessarily answering that question, but yeah. I mean, it's a matter of if your guilt, okay, you're sort of, you know, you realize, but the sin still has hold of you.
Yeah.
I mean, you have to think of it as being set free.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's something you're being made free,
yeah.
You know, from sin. You're not, you know, yeah. You're not. Whereas if you're, I mean, guilt is sort of part of the process.
Yeah.
But if you're guilty, it's still, you're.
Right.
You're still
clinging to you.
You know.
Yeah. Yeah. I don't know if this is what you're saying. What I'm getting with that is like, there could be some more work to be done there, like in our own souls before the Lord, you know, in terms of walking in the light. You know, oftentimes we may think that we've walked in repentance, but really we've just thought about how guilty we feel and we just feel bad for it. And that's not bad. Like, you know, there's good work of the Spirit in that, right? But repentance is bringing it to light and saying to the Lord, and when necessary in the community of others, fellow priests, mentors, Christian friends, to bring it to the light and say, hey, this is really sticking to me. And I don't know why, because I know Jesus loves me and forgave me. So, you know, help me with it. You know, so bringing it to the light. And I lost my train of thought, but I hope that helped.
I like the way we do in the liturgy. We do the confession, then the whatever, and then thank you.
Yeah.
And then you turn to
Yeah. 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 There's a gospel liturgy arc for sure in terms of hearing the word of grace, responding in repentance, receiving it, confession, repentance, giving peace to one another, come to the table with a clear conscience. So there's a fair bit of work, right, in terms of especially. I honestly think, especially for us, if we've either been in like deep spiritual darknesses, those depending can either be actually easier to recognize, but maybe harder in the long run to live free of, or in a lot of like churchy environments where really we've been asked to like be a good person again and again instead of walk in union to Jesus. Like the first step of repentance is to see Christ crucified and then to be like, oh, God loves me and forgave me and I don't deserve it. I'm actually a pretty awful person in myself, left to myself. It's actually unbearable if it's up to me. The old prayer book liturgy is way more direct in terms of its emotional weight. They kind of sanitized it a bit for the modern ear. It's like wretchedness that we cannot bear. And there's actually something really freeing if that wretchedness is being seen by God and we're still called beloved in God's presence. So there's work to be done there, for sure. It's a great question. It's a great question, Nancy. I hope the ramblings help. Thanks so much. Okay. But I was going to 1 John in terms of walking in the light and trusting in Jesus. So 1 John chapter 1. Okay, so being a baptized person is living repentant faith, not just as we get in, but as the lifelong pursuit, and seeking then and there in the fullness of the Holy Spirit to walk with God, be filled with God in every area of our life, that this is who we are. And so that is being a baptized person. That is the call of the baptism service. which, I actually skipped over the renunciations and affirmations, and we're not going to go back to them. I think we talked about them a little bit last week, right?
Yeah.
Turning away and turning towards. Okay, well, we're just going to keep going. So that is what it is to be a baptized person, and now we're going to spend the last few minutes of our time thinking about what it is to then raise baptized persons. So if this is what our life is in union to Jesus, what does it then mean to raise, influence, encourage, disciple, mentor those who we are raising as baptized persons? Would somebody read our Matthew 28 and then also our Ephesians 6 verse there, the top page 24.
All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord.
Awesome. Thank you, Sam. So I pull out these two verses that, you know, Matthew 28, we've talked about a little bit earlier, but there's so many things that people pull out a lot of time, but what I want to highlight, which is often overlooked, is teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. That this is a part of being baptized persons and raising baptized persons. We are teaching all the counsel of God to those around us. This kind of charge, Paul is especially addressing fathers here, but certainly it goes to parents in general. Do not provoke your children to anger. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. There is an intentionality here of, as we talked about last week, where we're nurturing the life of grace alongside their natural life. Like this, we are, for those in our household or those around us who are baptized persons, we're raising them in repentant faith. We're raising them to live spirit-filled lives. We're raising them to live in this covenant of baptism united to Jesus in this sacramental life with him. And that includes everything. That is our whole lives. Again, all the embassy, house, household, hospital, temple of who we are. I love, we're revisiting here this banjo lesson piece because I think it's a great piece for considering what it is to disciple, to raise, and instruct others. So we'll revisit this, take a few minute or two with this Tanner piece. Kind of quietly think about it in the context of raising baptized persons. Okay, with that kind of framing of it, looking at this piece, what do you notice? What do you appreciate?
The elder instructing him, the baptized, the young person, very specifically, like how to utilize that instrument, and then he plays it, and he plays music, and carries forth.
Yeah, patience. Lots and lots of patience.
It's in the context of the home, the everyday.
Mm-hmm.
So like a classroom.
Yeah, yeah, exactly. You know, not undermining like the formal places of teaching and study, and but it really is those deep things, right, are often the home things, or at least things like that are on the go, in the midst of life? How are we really influencing and impacting one another, especially those younger than us? Yeah, in the front there. Oh, in the middle. Yeah, there's like. Huh.
Skillet, yeah.
Yeah, we'll go with skillet. I like the, considering as a whole, that'd be a pretty interesting feature.
I like that. I think someone pointed this out last time a little bit, but he's not just like telling him how to do it while the child is sitting separate from him and trying to figure it out. You know, he's like enveloping him,
mm-hmm.
and just holding him and showing him in a tender way.
Mm-hmm.
And I love that.
Yeah. Yeah, it's a beautiful picture.
He's really intentional.
Mm-hmm.
And he's creating like
Yeah. It's kind of like a sacred, safe, skilled environment. You know, just raising up this child.
What comes to mind for me is like, he wouldn't be able to teach his kid how to do that unless he knew how to play that instrument mm-hmm. very well. Mm-hmm. And like, what I've heard with parenting is it's a lot more caught than taught.
Mm-hmm.
It's just like how. It's a sobering reminder too, being a parent, is how am I living the faith truly?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I can't just talk about it. I mm-hmm. have to embody the way of Christ.
Yep. So we're gonna bounce between these two pictures on 24 and 25.
Okay,
yeah, May, go for it.
Which is that if the grandfather did not play that banjo often, I doubt the child would want to learn it.
Mm-hmm.
It's
cool. Yeah. There's probably some like family songs, you know, that he knows really well. He's heard all the time. He's like, oh, I love that one. Like, let's do that one.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's good. There's definitely like a love, and not just between them, but for the song and for the instrument, you know, there's like a passion there. Yeah, and that's this, you know, sharing and being baptized persons, right? Like with those either in our household or around us that we are raising. On page 25 at the top there's the two huge promises that parents and godparents are making on behalf of their children. So will you be responsible for seeing that the child you present is brought up in the Christian faith and life? Will you by your prayers and witness help this child to grow in the full stature of Christ? I will, with God's help, that we're committing to blessing, training, encouraging those under our care, those that we're influencing in our care, in all kinds of different relationships, right? This is a whole community of faith that we're, sure, we're specifically talking about parents and godparents, but we're all committing together to raise those, like we talked about 2 weeks ago, or last week, into the fullness of Christ, of being baptized persons and inheriting the kingdom together. The standard sort of like traditional pillars of faith that have defined the Christian world for since really its founding and before are the Ten Commandments, the creeds, and the Lord's Prayer. And so that's a part of the baptismal service. It forms the basis of the catechism, and these are sort of the foundations of what it is. We talk more about that in our confirmation essential study, so you can ask your questions about that then. but in terms of the kind of caught and taught features that Ben was just highlighting, that model, train, and leverage piece. So I think some of the biggest things in terms of raising baptized persons or influencing or mentoring baptized persons is, again, yeah, like we already mentioned, is modeling it ourselves, being baptized persons ourselves, walking repentant, spirit-filled, whole life faith. And, you know, that means apologizing when we're wrong. And I think that's something that's so difficult as the bigger person in the relationship, like physically, the larger person, because we don't want to humble ourselves in that way so much of the time before those who might be smaller of stature than us. And that those moments can actually be some of the most transformative for you and for kids to own, you know what, I didn't represent Christ well there, will you forgive me? Like, what a beautiful grace thing to share. What a way to embody being a baptized person in that moment, to give your child that kind of tender apology. It's really a huge gift. So there's the modeling piece. Certainly, yes, walking in holiness, but modeling repentance, when and where it's needed. There's the instructing and training piece. So again, like the banjo player has the skill, and so that means work, right? There's a lot of work there. Our own learning, our own ways that we're going to sit down and talk about the Ten Commandments, the Creed, the Lord's Prayer with our kids. That is going to require lifelong learning, being a disciple ourselves, sharing what we're learning. And then lastly, I'll leave us with this, leverage the common life of community. So we often underestimate what we're already doing and what we're already a part of. And so if we can lean in and if we can leverage the things that we're already doing and we're already a part of in terms of what it is to train and model raising baptized persons. So it's a significant deal to go to church every week. Like, that's a huge deal in terms of the way it forms us over a lifetime, of the people that we meet, what it is to feast together, to pray together, to weep together. There's so much learning that happens in that rhythm. And so leaning into that, leveraging the things that we already do. You know, we have these liturgies of our heavenly participation, which is a long word, long title. It's basically an explanation of the service. And so if you're a parent, you could pick up that on the way in and like pick one out each week and talk about it with your kids in terms of what are we doing in the service and why. So just leaning into the things that you're not having to think up, right? Because let's be honest, this is my thing, right? Like, I get paid to do this. Like, you guys pay me to teach, to lead. Like, this is a job. And I think it's hard. And so we all need to lean into the things that are already being handed to us and to take ownership of that. In terms of what it is to raise people in Christ. Lean into our godparents, those we invite. Lean into our small groups, our community, all of that along the way. I'll give a last little plug here for, this is one of the things that I think is favorable for doing paedo communion, which is not a lot of the church doesn't practice that, but we do here at Restoration. So children who are baptized can receive communion here. You don't have to do that if you would prefer to raise them until they go through confirmation. That's another faithful practice in terms of receiving communion. Or if you want to have some kind of first communion moment instruction, happy to do that as well. But raising them as receiving communion, it's like, hey, you know what? We wash for the family meal, which is baptism, and then we share the meal together. That's really the fundamental principle of that in terms of this is the family meal, and so we all come to the table and we share in the meal together. It's the opportunity for instruction in the basics of the gospel. Like, we are throwing ourselves and taking in Jesus and what he's done for us. And so that's kind of the formational invitation for those raising baptized younger persons who receive communion. Okay, any questions? This is the open invitation. We are finishing. We're wrapping up. There's more we can wrap. Always happy to get together to talk, to answer questions that are more specific to you or just in general. Been any questions on raising baptized persons or just been bubbling up? You haven't been waiting to ask for 3 weeks.
I do have a question.
Great.
What you mentioned today, like, that confessing sins to to like what as a practice, like what do you recommend as far as confessing to other people in the church, like?
What you did at small group the other day.
Yeah.
That was really great.
Okay.
And it was relatable, so everybody felt it and everybody reflected on it. That was perfect.
I think sometimes it like depending on the setting, it can be very vulnerable to do that, like in a big setting. So like depending on what it is, and like, I mean, I don't know. I've been thinking about it more and more, like just to have a regular practice of doing that would be good. But
yeah, advice. Yeah. I mean, I'm all about like an all things person. You know, this is just do all the things. Let's do all the things. And what I mean by that for confession is, so it's baked into our Eucharist service. It's baked into the daily office in terms of the practices of confession and repentance. And so the more, again, we can lean into those things that we're already doing in faith for the purpose of refreshment before God, you know, starting there. In terms of those communal repentance moments. So I think there's layers to it. So there's the communal piece, that's the whole body. There's a greater vulnerability in like small group setting, which sounds like that was kind of a part of that time of sharing. There's probably within that a more vulnerable piece. And in other teachings in terms of our membership class and I talk about community of 100, 12, and 3. So for being a healthy, repentant human, we all need a community of 100 and 12 and 3. So the community of the saints, 100 people meeting regularly for worship, 12, the disciples, for us that's small group or other kind of more fellowship moments, and then 3, the Peter, James, John of Jesus. And so we all need those 3 people, or even if it's a 1 person, that's our 3. Someone that we can really bear our soul to and walk in the light. So there's the communal piece, there's the vulnerability piece, but then I think there is the invitation in terms of the life of the church, the sacramental feature of the church in terms of confession, in terms of rites of penance, reconciliation, that we have that form in the church. And so especially the things that like stick to us and we feel like, man, I just can't, like, in going through my normal means of confession of the liturgy of the church and my life, devotional and other community, you know, confessing in light and hearing a priest declare absolution as another feature of what we have in our life together. So, yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.